But let me just open our time once again in prayer. And what we're going to be doing now is we're going to be heading into something I'm very passionate about on page 10 in your little booklet, which is discipleship. It's really important that we just seek the Lord's counsel just on what our part is as women in the church. Of course, the command to disciples for men of the church as well, but we'll be specifically focusing on just our responsibility in that. I think it's part of the Great Commission anyway, and so we'll start there, and then we'll eventually end up in Titus 2, which you're very familiar with, and I think that'll be helpful just in thinking through just our role as women in the church and discipleship. But let me pray. Father, I just thank you for the privilege once again for teaching this morning your word, and I just pray right now that each woman here will have ears to hear and hearts to embrace your word as I just unpack what it says, what your word says about discipleship. Just help me to be clear in my words, gracious in my tone, and really accurate in my teaching by your grace. And of course, I pray that you would receive all the praise due your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay? Well, there's a well-known pastor that's out in Virginia, Mark Dever, and he wrote a good book on discipleship. It's called Discipling. It's a little blue book, and I really appreciate everything that he has to share in that. And he says in that book a really profound statement, and actually you've got a longer quote in your outline, but he says that the Christian life is the discipled life, and the Christian life is the discipling life. So it's twofold, discipled and discipling. And so in other words, Christians are to make it their goal as disciples of Christ just to help other Christians follow Jesus Christ. And that is just as simple as it gets. And so that's kind of in a nutshell what we're going to cover in this lecture. As true disciples of Jesus Christ, how do we come alongside and assist or encourage the women that God brings our way to follow Christ? Those are just good things to ask because we're all called to do it. But now that you know me a little bit, and before we get into that, before we even get into what the purpose is for discipleship, I think it's important to talk about myths about discipleship because you probably have heard quite a few. They're in your outline. I don't have a slide for it, but let's kind of think through this. This will kind of get us thinking about it, okay? And maybe we'll just get a little bit of feedback from the audience. But you know, when you think about discipleship, what comes to your mind? You know, sometimes we just kind of think, oh, I can't do that. But here are some excuses. Sometimes women will say, well, you know, I agree with it, but I don't have enough time to be involved in discipleship. I don't have enough time. That's really a common response for many people. But we can debunk that myth by pointing back to Christ as our example. That's what I hope to do today. Not only did Jesus disciple others himself, but we learn in the Great Commission that he expects all Christians to disciple one another. It's just a big call for all of us. So it's the Lord's priority, right? And so whatever the Lord's priority is ought to be our priority. And so what I would say, and I always tell my students this too, because time management is always an issue, right? I would say, look, don't worry or you know, if you feel like you don't have enough time, you know, spend time maybe examining how you spend your time firstly. And then just think through the importance of allotting time, not finding time, because we never find time for anything. We're just busy people. So you kind of have to allot time. You've got to start there because in our busy, hurried lives, we just never find time, you know, that kind of thing. So I think that we can probably work through that one. Another one is just a question that often comes up, wondering if discipleship is just about a weekly meeting with someone. Is that what it is? Is it just you meet once a week? You know, and I would say that it can look like that. It can look like a consistent meeting. For example, some people like to meet and go through a book together. There's so many good books, right? All the books that you're going through. What was that last book that you gave away? What was it, Let the Women Be Women, or the other one? Yeah, I was going to say it's in Espanol, too, so you can, if you speak Spanish. Yeah. Men and Women in the Church, yeah. And so, I mean, you know, you can go through books like that, and I just would add to that that consistency is involved when it comes to discipleship. It's not a one and done, you know, it's an ongoing thing. It's really more about life on life, right? So it can be a formal meaning, but it's more reflective of including someone in your day-to-day life. And then conversely, the next thing that I have on here then is discipleship just about hanging out? Is that what it is? And I would say to a degree it appears that way at times, but what I would add to that is it has to be purposeful. Discipleship is purposeful. So, for example, if you do have someone come over to your home, even though the meeting may appear to be informal, you've got to ask yourself, what is the purpose behind having this young woman come over or this person come over? Are you seeking to build a better friendship with her? Are you planning to encourage her in good things like Titus talks about, like loving her husband if she's married or children or to be sensible, things like that? Do you plan on teaching her how to do something? You know, a lot of women are just so gifted in things like cooking and just different things like that. And so do you plan on teaching her something? But it should have a purpose. It should have a purpose. And so as such, I just would argue that when we're talking about discipleship, it kind of supersedes a mere friendship. Okay? I mean, we have biblical friendships, but this supersedes that. In other words, we're not just hanging out and going shopping, as fun as that would be, or just going to the park for a play date. Although I think, even with play dates, I seem to remember being a young mom and that being a good avenue to disciple, because that's where a lot of conversation goes on while the kids are playing. And so I had a friend that was really strategic that way, but she was being intentional. We weren't just hanging out. And discipleship, too, is just even more intentional because it's focused upon the vertical relationship with God, which holds up the horizontal relationship with one another, right? So here we are, believers, united in spirit, intent on one purpose outside of ourselves, which is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Another one comes up is, does discipleship just happen by accident? And I would say probably not likely, because it's a little bit more purposeful than that. And what I mean by that is a person who's the disciplee usually asks the person, the discipler, to disciple her, you know? And so that there's intention behind that. I want to learn something, and so I see that you're faithful in that. I want to go to you and ask for your wisdom and glean from you. So there's commitment. There's intentionality behind that. The number four, it says it isn't really that important that I be involved in discipleship. Well, that's really a myth, because it's not only important, it's really expected by Jesus himself. And so he says, we'll find out as we kind of unpack the Great Commission, that as you are going, you know, you're to be about discipling, encouraging, teaching others the very things that you yourself have been taught concerning the Christian life, something we're going to look at a little bit more closely. Another myth, the person you disciple has to become just like you. I hope not. Yeah. Hopefully we're not encouraging people in that way. We are not to follow or put our trust in people, right? Rather, we disciple others so that they will follow Christ and become more like their Savior. That's the purpose behind that. Number six. Oh, this one's funny. Or number seven. Oh, looks like we might be missing one, but I'll just give you mine. You have to solve all of their problems. The person you're discipling, all of the problems they have, you have to, and I would just say not likely, because the goal is to try to help a woman you're discipling to become more dependent upon Christ and His Word through modeling and encouraging in the way we're going to be talking about in just a minute. Okay, you must be 50 and married to disciple another person. Well, that's silly. No, that's not true. You could be 20-something. I have a person I'm training in counseling, and she is 22 years old, and I just love her so much, former student, and she is taking on the task of biblical counseling, and we look at it as like formal discipleship, and she is doing so great. I'm so excited for her. She's halfway through the process, and she is discipling so well. She's using the gifts and just the equipping that God has given her, and she's pouring into other women, and she's such a blessing to her local church. And so I know that that can't be true, that we don't have to be 50 or over 50. And then you have to be super spiritual, have your BA or MA in biblical counseling to disciple someone. Well, no, that's silly. That's not true. You know, we are all sinners who serve a great Savior. And so the goal really in discipleship is just to come alongside other Christians as one saved sinner to another and to just encourage them towards Christ likeness. And so if we felt like we had to be super perfect or spiritual or have some kind of degree, none of us would qualify, right? And so even the Apostle Paul talks about his weaknesses. And so there you go. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and transition now to our first point, which is just engaging in the Great Commission. Engaging in the Great Commission. The first purpose behind discipleship is that. That's why that's the point. You know, we want to be able to engage in the Great Commission, and I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Matthew 28. We'll take a look at that. We're going to be focused on verses 16 to 20 more specifically. And this is Jesus speaking to the disciples after he had already resurrected on the third day. But starting in verse 16, it says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" So let's just kind of begin our discussion by answering this question. What does it even mean to be a disciple of Christ? You know, what does it mean when Jesus talks about that? And so there's a few things I think that are important to kind of clarify. But obviously, a true disciple of Jesus Christ follows in his footsteps, right? And does as he taught and does as he lived. But to follow Christ and to be Christ-like, one must have truly entered into a personal relationship, saving relationship with Jesus. And really, ladies, that's where true discipleship begins. I mean, just think about passages like Romans 10, 9 to 10, which talks about if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so being a disciple of Jesus Christ always begins with what he has done for the believer. We know from Scripture that all people fall short of the glory of God, and so you have to be born again, obviously, to be a disciple of Christ. Secondly, to be a disciple of Christ, that also means that there should be a desire within you to obey him, right? To obey him out of love for him. Jesus talks about this in John 15, verse 4. He talks about, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So out of love for Christ, disciples of Christ must obey his word. And they can. Why? Because we've already read 2 Corinthians 5:17 together, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. So you have the capacity in your heart, if you are a true believer, to obey the Lord out of love for him. And that's just a blessing. Thirdly, being a disciple of Christ also means to have a fervent love for those who belong to him. I mean, just think about that. I guess I saw that in action during the break. You have a love for one another. I remember a lady talking to me one time years ago about how she loves Jesus, but she just doesn't love his people, you know, and I thought that's just, that can't be, that can't be. You've got to have a fervent love for those who belong to him, and he talks about this in John 13, 35, doesn't he? When he says, when he was talking to the disciples, but by extension it's to our heart as well, that you know, people, men will know that you are my disciples. How? if you have love for one another, right? And so we know that that's part of being a disciple of Christ. You've got to have love for one another. We're not to be solitary Christians that just kind of show up. I call those people, like, they sit, they soak, and they sour. They never hang around. They're not involved in anything. You know what I mean? So, you know, a disciple of Christ has a desire in their heart to serve and to love one another in the body of Christ, and that's important. And then another thing I added on a little bit later after I wrote this material was something that my own pastor said, and I just love this, that a disciple of Christ is someone that continues on or perseveres in the truth. Perseveres in the truth. You know, in other words, a true disciple of Christ is no longer a slave to sin. You know, you are now a slave to righteousness. And did you know that you didn't have an opportunity to be a slave to righteousness before? You couldn't have been. It wasn't until you that Christ intervened and saved you where now you can have mastery over that. Paul talks about it in Romans 6. He says, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So, you know, the scriptures tell us that. So in summary, you know, to this point, the question that I asked was, what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? To be a disciple of Christ, it means you need to be born again and committed to learning about Jesus, who he is, and what he requires from his word. It also means being steadfast in following in his footsteps according to his word and doing as he taught and lived by the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. So I would just say that's real faith in action, you know. No longer is the disciple of Christ living for self, but for Christ alone. They want to become his followers in their doctrine and in their life. And the Apostle Paul reiterates this truth. It's a favorite verse of mine. I love it so much when I think about these issues. But, you know, Galatians 2:20, so important. "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith," right, "in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So that is a disciple of Christ. So we are disciples of Christ, and so the Christian life is a discipled life, just like that. But the Christian life is not, it doesn't just stop there. The Christian life is also the discipling life, you know, putting feet to the truth. And so we can answer a second question, which is just frankly, what does it mean to disciple? What does it mean to disciple others? And now we can go back to our Matthew 28 passage and just kind of get a little deeper there, so that we can understand what Jesus has to say about helping others to follow Christ. And what I want you to notice as you look at Matthew 28, 16 to 20, I want you to notice something very important. I want you to notice the greatness of the author, okay? The greatness of the author. Did you notice that when the disciples saw Jesus in verse 17, what does it say? They worshiped him. They worshiped him. Why? Because Jesus is God, right? Jesus is God. And because he is God, we see in verse 18 that his authority is the basis for everything he's going to talk about with regards to discipleship in this context, okay? What does Jesus say in verse 18 there? He came up, he spoke to the disciples, and what did he say? All authority. Did he say some authority or all authority? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And so he's making a great claim there that his authority is over every believer. You know, in other words, I would say believers didn't just decide one day to make Jesus Lord and Savior. Rather, by his authority given to him in heaven and on earth, Jesus just is Lord and Savior, right? Not only that, but Jesus is also Lord and Savior over all things. I think we talked about that last night even, that he has authority over nature, nations, diseases, demons, even this crazy political environment we're in God is sovereign over that. Don't get nervous. I get nervous. I was talking to Kathy about it. I'm getting a little nervous about what's happening. We don't have to be nervous about that. God's in control. So it's just important to note that as we consider the topic of discipleship, I am not talking about a man-made program at all, okay, an event. I'm actually talking about the authority that's been given to Jesus, our Lord in heaven and on earth, that just that very truth should motivate us as believers to go and seek to promote his kingdom on earth. And we do that by making disciples of him in our own ministry context. That's what I'm talking about. We endeavor to disciple others to follow Jesus because we love him with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? And we want to acknowledge his authority to others. He's our king, and we want to give him the worship that is due to him through our discipleship efforts. So, after he makes this great claim as to his authority, in verse 19, Jesus follows up with a great commission when he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." So, in other words, in light of my authority, I want you to go and make disciples. I want you to go. You know, Greek language, again, is really important here. The English translation doesn't always help you to understand this, but when you look at the original language, the verb translated go is actually a participle, you know, for those of you Greek or those of you that like English grammar stuff. It's the participle going. And this is what commentators call a circumstantial participle that's meant to coordinate with the main command or the main verb, which is to make disciples. And so in essence, what Jesus is saying to all of us who consider ourselves true disciples of his is while you are going, as you are going on your way, while you move from place to place, you are to be making disciples and then baptize and teach them the very things that you've been taught by Christ. That's kind of an expanded version. Now, sometimes making disciples of all the nation means to go overseas and to leave your home. You know, I noticed that you support quite a few missionaries that are good friends, and two of them are Tim and Tina Carnes. I served with Tina for so many years in women's ministries. It just does my heart so good to see that. My husband and I have certainly have done that as well. We've traveled to many places and on short-term missions trips to make disciples. That's really the purpose. But really, interestingly, the main focus that Jesus is emphasizing here is as a disciple of Christ, you are to duplicate yourself wherever you find yourself. Okay? So for me, obviously, let's bring it down to our context. For me, it began as a mother of four, as I was sought to train my children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's discipleship. Then over time, as my children got older and I grew in Christ more, I was able to disciple in the one-on-one context with other women. Sometimes it was informal. You know, they'd come over to my home, and we would just do something intentional. Or sometimes after I got trained, I got involved in biblical counseling, I would meet with women one-on-one in a more formal way, you know, for that kind of a thing. I call that formal discipleship. But today, not only, you know, do we have these opportunities to disciple one-on-one, you don't have to limit it to that. You can disciple people through a teaching ministry. I think that's what I'm doing today. I'm just discipling you today. This, as I am going, I'm here at Grace Bible Church discipling you. But I also disciple with my friend Kim Cummings when we do our Women's Hope podcast, because that's really our sort of our goal globally, is to be able to bring truth to bear. And even when I teach classes to the women at TMU, I look at it like that. I look at it as opportunities to go and make disciples of young women in particular in very practical ways as they come to see me. And I don't know if I should even say this, but it's kind of funny. Usually the let's see if we can kind of guess why this is. The concentrated amount of time they come in to see me is usually about May, April, May. We're getting towards the end of the year. Ring by spring, something like that. But no, I love it. I have an open door policy. You know, they even if my door's closed, they can knock, and I want them to come in and talk to me. And so, you know, the point is according to Scripture and Jesus himself, honestly, this is how it's been since the beginning. To be a disciple of Christ is to make disciples of Christ. In fact, Jesus knows, or Scripture knows, nothing of disciples who are not making disciples. This is just normal Christian living. This is just a normal standard for all of us. And so there's goals for making disciples. And within that main command to make disciples, we can think through some of these goals for making disciples. Is it up there? Yeah, maybe. Well, okay. That's not a very expanded slide, but I think you've got more notes than what the slide's telling you. But one of the goals that we have on there as far as just discipleship is just to share the truth about Jesus. Sharing the truth. You know, according to, is it verse 18 or 19 here? It's verse 19. And Acts 1, verse 8, the early disciples, you know, they were told to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Some did stay local. You know, they fulfilled that command. But many, like the Apostle Paul, they didn't stay local. Paul went beyond the nation of Israel, right? To call others to repentance and belief in Jesus. So biblically speaking, as Christ's disciples spoke the gospel, they also lived according to the gospel. And so it shouldn't be any different with us today. As we are going, we should be sharing the gospel as God gives us opportunity. You know, and it's neat when God gives us opportunity. Just a real life example. You know that I have four darling little grandchildren that I love with my whole heart, mind, and soul. And I do often get the privilege of spending a lot of time with them. Two live locally, two don't. And I, you know, even the ones that live far away, I get this opportunity to read to them through Zoom, which I found out is kind of a fun thing, just in case you grandmas out there want to know like a fun way. So you do a Zoom meeting. You share your screen and you can read a book to them from your digital Kindle library. It is awesome. So I had to figure out a way to spend time with them. But just think about the opportunity that you have as a parent and as a grandparent to be a gospel influence with those little treasures. You know, they're the next generation. So we have to take opportunity to share the gospel with these little ones. Some of you might even be Sunday school teachers. So important. But I also have opportunity to share the gospel within discipleship relationships. Sometimes, especially in biblical counseling, this happens. Not everybody's saved when they come to counseling. And I think to myself, well, they're here for a reason, and I have a captive audience, and so believe me, I'm going to take opportunity to share the truth with them. But that might happen with you where you have women over, and maybe they're new to the church or something like that. It just, whatever. I think just praying for opportunity is a good place to start. God, give me opportunity to just share your truth, you know, wherever you take me. Sometimes it's on the airplane, you know, whatever. So we should be praying for that. But making disciples doesn't end when you simply bear witness about the gospel by sharing the truth with unbelievers. That second part of verse 19 is just important because when people respond to the gospel, meaning when they've turned from their sin to Christ, they've placed their faith in his death, burial, and resurrection by God's grace, and they're truly saved, there's something that needs to happen, and that is just symbolizing this newfound identification with Christ through believers' baptism, right? You've all been there. We do that when we've all experienced that. We do that in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Did you know that believers' baptism is actually a command in the Bible? You know, you get saved. Have you ever noticed when someone gets saved in the Bible, they get baptized right away? You know, so it's a command. It's not a nice suggestion. So just understand that Jesus isn't saying we get baptized to become Christians. Obviously, he's not saying that. He's just saying once you become a Christian, a true born-again believer, then you're called to make a declaration of faith in Christ. And believer's baptism becomes that opportunity. Is your baptismal behind there? Okay. Oh, it's right there. Okay. I always get nervous because our baptismal is behind where the pastor stands. And sometimes when it's open at night, I'm always like nervous they're going to step back and fall in. It makes me nervous. But I'll just kind of give you a real life example just so you can kind of understand this. Because a lot of you have grown up in church, but I didn't. I got saved at 27. Okay. So after my next door neighbor shared the truth about Christ with me in 1992, and the Lord saved me about 10 months later, thereabouts. She had to disciple me by helping me to understand even what writing out a testimony is. Because probably at your church, the same thing, where you have to write out a testimony before you get baptized, right? I would never have known what that even means. I don't know those things. That's something someone gets discipled in. I had to be discipled in understanding that I had to make an appointment with the pastor and even talk to him about it, because he needed to kind of check me out, right, make sure that I was truly a believer, go over that testimony, things like that. And so that's just huge. So you probably have a lot of new people here that kind of need that, and we kind of take it for granted, I think, when we become believers, we don't think about that. But it's an important goal to emphasize, because the New Testament knows nothing of unbaptized Christians, right? That's just a norm that you read about in the New Testament. So we've got that. And then not only does Jesus' Great Commission encourage his disciples to share the truth about him, to symbolize their identification with him through believers' baptism, but there's a third goal that we can consider, and that is just showing the Word of God by teaching others. You just get this opportunity to do that. He says it in verse 20, just teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So in other words, we don't just receive the word from those who witness to us. And like I was saying, we just come to church and then we leave. You know, at my church, it's easy to do that for sure because it's such a big church. We don't want to do that. So we don't want to just show up week after week being taught at. Rather, as true disciples of Christ, we have a biblical responsibility to show the word, obviously through our evangelism, but just teaching others the very things that we've been taught by Christ in his word. And to be sure, you are being shown the word as Pastor Steve gets up here and teaches you, and your other men that teach you here on Sunday and whatnot, different Bible studies and stuff. And they're faithful, and we're thankful. But showing the word of God also happens as you do the life on life together, right? In community, as you meet regularly as women to model the Christian life, and just to pass on that legacy of faith. And honestly, I just praise God. I mean, I find out about it years later, but I praise God when I find out about the women that God allowed in my life in those beginning years who just discipled me. You know, they did it willingly, they did it lovingly, they did it intentionally. There was lots of correction. Remember, I was telling you, I was a feminist, and so I had a lot of correction. But you know, they had to teach me some things. And sometimes in those kinds of contexts, honestly, I think women to women is the best way to do that, right? It's not that my pastors weren't teaching that, but the life on life sometimes, it's just woman to woman. It just makes all the difference. Even today, you know, I'm an old lady now, but I still place myself in discipleship relationships so I can continue to grow. You never stop growing. It's not like I've arrived. I still have women investing in me that I can ask questions and whatnot, that teach me all the time. But the second purpose for discipleship really is to model that Titus 2. And that's good that we might as well turn there. That's just an important passage for us women. Titus 2. I did my doctoral thesis on Titus 2. I just love this so much, and it's good to be able to share some of these things with you. But think about that. Think about how Titus 2 is an aspect of the Great Commission, okay? So in Titus 2, verses 3, Paul says that older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, but teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And some of your versions probably say may not be reviled, that kind of thing. And so in essence, this text of Scripture is actually Paul's strategy for the discipleship of women in the local church. So we've gone from the broad, you know, the Great Commission for all of us, and now we're looking at local church here. And, you know, just to engage in the Great Commission by seeking to obey all that Jesus has commanded. So let's just kind of consider a few things here about Titus 2. First of all, just so you know, just kind of considering the calling for women in the church, Paul is actually challenging Titus, right, who was the pastor of churches in Crete, not just one church, but churches in Crete, to equip the older Christian women to guard the truth. Remember I was talking to you last night about fiercely guarding the truth? Well, he's doing that right in this section. He's talked to the older men before, but now he's talking to the older women to guard the truth by teaching and training a generation of younger women to love and fear the Lord through their words, through their various giftings, and their example, rather than giving out worldly advice, right? Why? So that the word of God will not be reviled. And that's the older woman's calling. You are called to teach and to train the younger generation. And believe me when I tell you that being a mom of young women and a professor of young women, I know firsthand that these dear ones get tons and tons of advice from the world right now. Just think about the impact of social media. It's huge. It's huge. And so everything from what is a woman to relationship advice and so much more, they're getting that kind of junk just, you know, embedded into their mind somewhat if they're looking for it. But as women in Christ, when we come alongside these dear ones, we, our advice, or better yet, our counsel, it needs to be set apart from the world. Totally set apart. Our wisdom needs to be clothed in God's truth, especially in a world that promotes my own personal truth, right? Postmodern. That's the mantra of today. The empty advice that the world gives is not what Paul has in mind at all. Rather, what he's saying here is we, older women, are to be counseling that which is proper or fitting for sound doctrine. And so what that means is that the primary objective of our life is to integrate God's word into all areas of life, whether it be in the context of being a wife, a mother, a college student, single, widowed, workers at home, workers outside of the home, to teach and train others in the same thing. And as women in Christ, if we don't see the value of that, of implementing God's truth into our lives by applying it for his glory, then our Christian walk is going to become very intellectual. Right? It's going to become very academic, just a bunch of biblical information or even moral information. But we must know and understand God's word. We must know and understand it, but we must also apply it to all of our life. And typically this happens, honestly, in the life-on-life opportunities. That's where I've grown so much just personally. I usually tell my students, you know, you're a product of your theology, right? And so, in other words, what you believe about God, that's going to show up in your everyday life, you know, and whether that be at work, at home, or school, or whatever. But going back to Titus 2, and just kind of considering the culture now, because you've got to bring a little bit of historical culture when you study Scripture in Crete, no doubt the teaching and the training that the older women were to engage in with the younger women would be focused on the private ministry of each woman's home. That would have been a cultural thing. In other words, what it's inferring here is that the truth that was being shared was taught and caught, because you're modeling, right, in the context of this woman-to-woman relationship. And so we learn from this passage that part of discipleship is a call for all women to be involved in other women's lives. And as believers, maybe what's helpful to note is that we are a family. We are sisters and mothers in Christ, grandmothers in Christ. We're not to isolate from one another. You cannot have the attitude that you leave your discipleship as a responsibility of your pastor. That's just not the case here. Otherwise, Paul would have said that right in that passage. He is talking to the women, right? He wasn't telling Titus to do that to the women. He was telling the women, the older women, to do that to the women. And so older women, as well as older men, you know, the context before, we all have a responsibility to share our gifts, God's truth with the younger generation, man to man sometimes, woman to woman. And that really is God's strategy for discipleship within the local church. Now, when I first became a believer, it's been about 32 years now, I did spend a lot of time with older women, godly women in my church, and they really did model for me what a godly wife looks like, mother, you know, and those settings, I was able to observe attitudes. It's just important. It's a good learning opportunity. Even when they failed, you know, because nobody's perfect, right? It was good for me to see confession, what that looked like, what forgiveness looked like. And so I would encourage any of you women out here, you know, single, married, it doesn't really matter, but just make it a priority to seek out a seasoned, notice how I say this, seasoned, mature woman. I'm not saying old. I'm saying seasoned, mature. Take her to coffee. Spend some time with her. Don't get caught up in your attitudes that they don't have anything to teach you. I get so tired of that, and I know that you would be blessed. You would be blessed. And older women, don't say you don't have time when they ask you. That's so embarrassing when they take the time to observe you and they just want to ask you a few questions. They just want to learn from you. Could you just open up your calendar, let them in, you know, go to coffee with them. This doesn't have to be hard. Just trust the Lord. Invest. We have to invest in the next generation. You know they're just one generation from walking away from the Lord, don't you? So we've got to be careful about that. And you're going to be blessed by the special opportunity, and you're helping them to navigate life in this crazy world. Now, I understand that a lot of the moms out here are discipling their daughters. That's really important. But allow them to have coffee with other older godly women. They've got to learn. They've got to see the like-mindedness. Has that ever happened to you where you tell your daughter something or your kids, and then they learn the same thing from someone else, and they come back, and they're like, I just learned this great, and like, okay, you know. But that's important because it just tells you that there's like-mindedness, and there, that needs to happen. So that's really the calling for the older woman in the church. But then Paul goes on in the next verse to talk about her character. What should the character be of the older woman? You know, that's who he's really speaking to and about. What is her character? Well, in context, you know, it can be assumed that the older woman he's referring to, she's at least been married long enough to have insight into marriage, or old enough to have passed through various seasons of life, including raising children. But in principle, the older woman doesn't necessarily have to be married or have children, actually. Rather, the emphasis is really more on her maturity in her faith with Jesus Christ. Which happens over time in life. I just know so many women that have the gift of singleness, and they would fit right in this role as well, you know. And that, of course, happens over time as God conforms women minute by minute, just year by year, into Christ's likeness. Even the infamous Proverbs 31 woman, right, that we love to learn about, you know, her character was developed over time. She didn't learn all those things in one fell swoop, you know, kind of a thing. That did not happen overnight. That's a learned process. And so similarly, in Titus 2, Paul is just pointing towards women who are deep in their faith and have an understanding of the Word of God. They're not swayed by every wind of doctrine. They are just women of sound doctrine. And Paul just illustrates for us in verse 3 what happens when an older woman has learned sound doctrine and has applied it to her own life. Her character just gives her away. By God's grace, he says that this is a woman who is reverent in her behavior. You know, reverent, what does that mean? Well, simply put, she's just an example of holiness or godliness to those around her. Not only is she someone that you probably are thinking someone in your mind right now, but she has integrity here at church. She's a good example, but not just here. She's not just putting on a show. There's a continuity or a consistency with her even at home. Her children would say that of her as well, or her husband would say that of her, or whatever, roommates. We learn, too, that she's a woman who is self-controlled. She's not a gossip. This isn't a woman who's characterized by that, and she's not enslaved to much wine. Rather, this kind of woman, as the truth has moved out in her life over time, as she's soaked it in and applied it, she's just developed a reverent love for God and his people, and it's just completely evident in her life, and you see it too. She's not perfect, because nobody is, this side of heaven, but you know she's set apart from the world, and you know that they're here in your church, and someone that you like to learn from. She's kind of like the tree that I mentioned last night from Psalm 1. She's firmly planted by streams of water, and she's fruitful in any season of her life. Maybe this is a woman you know where she's just got a lot of hard things going on in her life, and yet she just has joy in the Lord, you know, and she's just amazing. She's steadfast. She's immovable. She abounds in the work of the law, or work of the Lord, and she's wise in her walk. And she delights in the law of the Lord. And so it's just encouraging to know that that is just what we're to look for. So like if you're wondering, well, who would I look to? Well, find, you know, just observe people. Find a woman like that that you want to learn from, that is so obvious. And then Paul hones in, doesn't only just hone in on her character, but he begins to talk about, well, what is the commission for this woman? Like, what is, so she's this way, so what? Well, the commission is that she's to teach what is good. That's actually a command. She's to teach what is good. And that's not talking about just simply imparting facts about God or just instructing personal disciplines, although that's part of it. You know, the importance of Bible study, memorizing scripture, how to pray. These are all super important aspects of just passing on the Christian faith. But teaching what is good is also involves godly women who view God's word as sufficient and who understand and embrace what God teaches as it relates to important issues that impact women today. Like, what is a woman? But I would teach it from creation through the New Testament, right? And just seeks to impart those truths to other women by encouraging them to live out in a way that glorifies God in their life context. And really the goal is just to guide women towards maturity in Christ. I've been active as a discipler and biblical counselor for at least 20 plus years now, and I know firsthand that women face different kinds of temptations. So it's really important that as women, we are intentional with helping other women and seek to walk with them through life biblically and practically. And Susan Hunt, who's just a dear Titus 2 woman, we quoted her last night, but she once said that this kind of attitude towards one another should be like spiritual mothering. Does that make sense? I love that. I love that picture because it majors on really nurturing a person. And maybe said another way, as a discipler of other women, maybe our goal should be to guide and nurture a person just towards Christ-like maturity. And I think that aligns with scripture like Colossians 1:28. But teaching what is good, it's also the important task of just passing on the faith to the next generation. You know, it kind of burdens me today when I see and read out there within the context of women's ministries just different things. Like, for example, there again, I told you this before, it's just in my notes again, it must have really bothered me, but there's just a great push right now to convince women that complementarianism, the thing that I taught on last lecture, is a doctrine that is just excessive baggage, that is just bad, right? But that is really a lie, and that is undergirded by a feminist agenda, and many women that I respect, sadly, are buying into it. I'm not doing it this conference, but usually in class, I will gladly share about who you should stay away from reading, you know, because you just don't know. But that is a lie, and it has sway in some of our younger women. And so I'm burdened, and I'm afraid that if we're not intentional in our discipleship efforts of one another, and just passing on the legacy of biblical faith to the next generation, we're going to lose our younger women to these types of false teachings. So woman-to-woman discipleship, it's absolutely vital in helping to speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine. And as we can see clearly in Scripture, which is our ultimate authority for every disciple of Christ, it is God's strategy for the local church. That is so clear. My pastor's done extensive writing on this, and I love this quote. It just kind of, you know, brings it down to earth. But he just says that teaching what is good requires the seasoned, mature Christian woman, he says it that way too, not old women, seasoned, mature Christian women to be committed to be responsible, confrontive, and affirming in an ongoing relationship. You know, there's the emphasis, ongoing relationship with a younger woman. So now that we know a little bit more about Titus 2, what her calling is, what her character ought to be, her commission, let's just kind of think through what she needs to be counseling on. So, you know, you're thinking, I need to disciple somebody. What would be some things that I would talk to this next generation about? Paul doesn't leave us short. He gives us a pretty good list of what are some of this counsel ought to be. And so you see what the first one is in Titus 2, don't you? In verse 4, so the teaching what is good in verse 3, so that they may encourage the young women to what? Love their husbands. And so that's an exhortation for the older women to train the young women in the self-discipline of loving her husband. So what does that mean? Well, loving your husband. It has the idea of being fond of your husband and considering him a dear friend. It's philo love. It's a deep friendship that is evident to others. This kind of love is not based on your husband's worthiness. Sorry. Rather, this kind of love is referring to a willing, determined love extended by a wife's affectionate and obedient heart. What a wonderful way to encourage a young married woman, especially in a culture that doesn't think very highly of marriage, right? So sometimes in a discipleship context, you might find yourself doing just that, encouraging a woman to simply love her husband, even when they're not lovable at times. You know, that's the main command in that whole passage. The main emphasis is to love your husband. And that means he's to be her primary ministry as well. And so just encouraging her that way. And so honestly, again, just seeking to encourage her, whole counsel of God, just not to forget that husbands are to be our primary ministry, not the ministry in church, not even the ministry to your children. Now, husbands are your primary ministry if you're married. But sometimes you have to encourage a balance, because we're spinning a lot of plates sometimes, aren't we? And so sometimes as an older woman, you've got to, from experience, you know, because you've been there, how can I encourage her in balance? My pastor says that a healthy church will have a strong witness in the world because its members are obedient to the will of their Lord. And so just again, this first command to love our husbands, it's no exception. We obey it because we love Christ first and foremost, and we want to be a witness to the world that he's active in our life. Especially when the world says to women that you do you and you follow your own way, right? But as disciples of Christ, we are called to be different because why? Because you've been chosen by God, you've been set apart by God, you're loved by God, and you're forgiven by God. And so you're to be different. Next bit of counsel for an older woman, this is another lovely thing to be able to encourage women in, is to love their children if they have children. What a great thing to be able to encourage or train a younger woman in that so that she can grow in godliness. The idea behind that exhortation is just for a mother to love her children by thinking of them in a very tender or beloved way. And one of the ways she can do that is to be familiar with her children and their ways, right? Kind of study your children. There's a loving shepherding aspect. That's kind of the essence of what's being communicated here. And I kind of think about the season that my daughters and daughters-in-laws are in right now, just being new mommies. My heart goes out to them. It's an exciting time of life. And I know from experience with new babies also comes sleep deprivation, right? And all kinds of different pressures. And so some of you might know that my daughter went through postpartum depression. It was so hard. You know, that was like almost 4 years ago, but what God taught her through that time and just coming alongside what God taught my heart, trying to get her through that time. I mean, these are important things. She still had to learn that despite the fact that her body was betraying her in a lot of ways, because some of it's hormonal, she was also not thinking rightly, biblically. And what a privilege to be able to come alongside and walk her through the sufficient truth and how God just brought her out of that. But we love our children, but you know, kids are kids, right? They're unpredictable. They have tantrums. They melt down. They cry. You know, it's just all kinds of stuff. We love them, but we've got to be sympathetic when you've got these little mommies and they're trying to talk to you about all the craziness going on in their house. And so it would be so good if you would just allow ladies, young mommies, just to allow older women to come and encourage you. You know, we're not going to do it perfectly, and you'll probably say funny things to us like, what a boomer, but we love you, and we want to encourage you in this stage of your life, because we know it's hard. We remember it hasn't been that long. So the next bit of counsel that an older woman could train a younger woman in is just to be sensible. I think that's great. It's not isolated to a married woman, obviously. This is for all of us, married, single, young, old. Sometimes when we think about what it means to be sensible, we may liken it to a definition of just being practical or functional or something like that. But the meaning Paul has here is much richer. The phrase to be sensible actually encompasses self-control in your behavior, in your emotions, how you think. Interestingly, as you study the entire letter to Titus, the character quality of being sensible is a recurring theme. I think it's a recurring theme just in Scripture in general. But, you know, he talks about elders needing to be sensible, that older men are called to be sensible, younger men, older women, whatever, to live sensibly. And so, you know, as an older woman, how might you model and train a younger woman towards the kind of sensibility that God desires to see in his children from the time he saves us and adopts us into his family? I think practically speaking, one way an older woman could encourage a younger woman to grow in sensibility is just to encourage them, obviously, to spend time in God's word on a consistent, regular basis, learn more about God. Again, I think I mentioned last night that the biggest problem with our struggles is our view of God is too low, you know, so just encouraging them to grow in that way, depend on the Lord, consistent prayer, you know, maybe you could study Ephesians together. I love that letter. You know, that would be a cool, wonderful place to spend time in and just pray through the scriptures. That nurtures godly thoughts, which leads to godly emotions and godly actions and all of that. Of course, purity, that's the next bit of counsel, and that is important because we need to encourage younger women to be pure. I think sometimes, I don't know, some of the commands in the Bible just get a little bit of blurred on some of these issues, but what is purity? It's just freedom from anything that contaminates. It's the quality of being faultless, uncompromised, unadulterated. Think of pure gold, which has been refined to such a degree that all the dross floats to the top and it's been removed. And so in like manner, a life committed to purity is one in which sin no longer determines the choices that you make. You know, we know that purity is one of God's perfections or qualities. I mean, obviously, he alone is perfectly pure, but he emphasizes purity in Scripture in a person just emphasizing holiness and perfection. So specifically, though, in Titus, the word pure is more directed at chastity or modesty or just freedom from sexual immorality of every kind. And so a woman who's walking in godliness will desire to keep her body pure. In fact, this side of heaven, we're called to excel in pleasing God and growing in godliness by abstaining from sexual immorality. You see that pretty clearly in 1 Thessalonians 4. But one of the ways we do that is just being in control of our bodies. And as women, you know, we're not to use our bodies to cause a fellow believer to sin. Paul uses very strong language in that 1 Thessalonians 4 passage when he says that we're rejecting God when we choose impurity over sanctification, which is kind of interesting. So purity, it's an issue of the heart. It should manifest from believers who have a changed heart, but obviously we still battle with the residue of sin, so we have to fight for it. You just have to fight for purity in your life. I mean, there's just so much. You know how it is. You're on social media, and you say one word, and some kind of weird thing comes up on it that you weren't looking for. So you know that it's always beckoning for you to go down a path that you ought not to go down. And that's where a discipler comes in. They are the one that helps you to fight the good fight, helps you, encourages you. Fighting for purity in the young people is the number one battle because you have access to so many things. And I don't even know if it's just younger people. I just think women in general, we struggle. There's just too much that we are confronted with. Purity or impurity really begins in the mind. We could say it begins in the heart. And so impure thoughts that you choose to entertain will eventually manifest in impure actions in the body, such as sexual immorality, which is always just one decision away. One decision. So how might you help another woman to be diligent, to guard her thoughts, you know, with all diligence, because from it flow the wellsprings of life, right? Next bit of counsel centers around the home. Simply put, a worker at home is someone who guards the dwelling place. I bet I have to change the slide, huh? Sorry. Is a person who has to guard the dwelling place or is a keeper of her household. And the emphasis that Paul is bringing out is to train the younger woman in how to do a good job of caring for their homes and their families if they have a family. So inasmuch as a married woman would have this as a priority, this principle still applies to you single gals out there as well. It's not just isolated to married women. Sorry. It's to you as well. But it's not popular. It's not a popular thing in the world to stay home and to care for your family. It's just terrible that there's that kind of thinking out there. And so you're going to find women who have an imbalance or a disdain for being a keeper of their home, which is sad. They believe that maybe there's no value in it, probably because of the way the world views it, really. And they're just kind of listening to those messages. Maybe you have a younger woman who has to work outside for one reason or another, and she feels discouraged by that. So how might you just draw on your own experience and just encourage her not only to be a keeper of her home, but just to understand the value in it? There's nothing wrong with women working outside the home. Sometimes they have to. But how can we encourage her to still keep the home as a focus and be okay with that, you know? It's a little bit different when they're working because their time is tied and divided. But we can still help with that and just encourage them and not make them feel lesser than. One of the things that used to bother me as a working person is all the women's ministries things were only in the daytime, and I could never go to them. And so when the women's ministry started hosting things at night, I was so thankful, right? So we can be a part of it as well. The next bit of counsel is just to train women to walk in kindness, or we could say to teach them what it means to be gracious towards others as opposed to harsh and hard and bitter and sharp. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, that love is kind. Practically speaking, when we're extending kindness, we're choosing to love others by not speaking unkind things about others, even if they've hurt us, but instead looking for God-honoring ways to be a blessing towards them. So kindness is often how we overcome evil with good. And so how might we train women to be kind when they live in a world that is filled with so much harsh, opinionated, and progressive thinking, right? And then lastly, but certainly not least, we get this last little bit of counsel in verse 5, which is being subject to our own husbands. This is no small subject. It could easily be a lesson in and of itself. But all that to say, Scripture teaches that as Christ is the head of the church, we already talked about this actually, so husbands are to be the head of their own wives. And wives are exhorted in Titus and other places in Scripture to be subject to their own husbands as unto the Lord. And again, same Greek word, hypotasso. And another way that we could define this is to voluntarily arrange or place yourself under someone in authority. And in this context, Paul is referring to wives placing themselves under their own husband's headship. Ladies, submission is very important to God. It just is. It's not a concept, but it's a command, and we talked about that already. Let's see. So, you know, as we even said, that really Christians are to be subject to one another. That really honors the Lord. But specifically here, God is calling the believing wife to be subject to or ranked under her husband's authority. So having said that, it's also important to point out that submission to our own husband does not mean we are a slave to our husband. It does not mean that we never open our mouth or have an opinion or give wise counsel. Rather, as husband and wife, we're just a team, right? We're discussing various issues that come up in families, and then the husband leads through that. So as an older woman, how might you encourage a younger wife to give insights and opinions in a loving and respectful manner without being demanding? How can you encourage her to support her husband in his leadership role? I've had so many conversations with women like that. This is not uncommon. I've had conversations like that with other women with that to me, right? And so that's important. One last thought on just being subject to your own husbands. It doesn't mean that the wife is inferior because of that. I think we've talked about that already. But we're all one in Christ. And so to keep order and harmony in the family, like I was teaching before, there's a division of responsibilities in our homes. And we know that. And so as older women, how might we encourage and just, you know, these important truths. So wrapping up, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in Titus 2:3-5 that the seasoned, mature woman in the body of Christ should not only possess personal godliness, but also play such an essential role in the lives of women in the church. And this concept of discipleship is just hugely evident in this passage, and it's really part of growing in godliness. And then also, we took note that Paul's exhortations for the younger women was not Titus's direct responsibility. Rather, this was to be the duty of the older women in the churches, and it's still their responsibility today. And then Paul expresses the purpose of these specific exhortations, which is so that no one will malign or literally blaspheme the word of God. Back then, in Crete, as well as today, the God-given order of authority within marriage and the home life was becoming confused and compromised, and we could easily say that's us today. So as women in the church, we have to do our part and take care that we do not, by our own conduct, give cause for blasphemy against God or against his word. Rather, our conduct as a disciple of Christ and even towards each other should contribute to the glory of God, right, in that sense. So that's what we have learned so far. Part of biblical womanhood is discipling one another. You know, it's obviously an important aspect of what we do, and we can't dismiss it or think we don't have time for it. But in closing, I want to circle back to just the Great Commission for a moment, consolation in Christ, in Matthew 28, where we just kind of started this whole discussion on the purpose of discipleship, and particularly looking at that last verse in Matthew 28, verse 20. You know, he says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then he says in that last part, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And here the disciples of Christ are being promised by Jesus that as they are making disciples of all nations, he will be spiritually present with his followers until the end of the age. And that is, ladies, until he returns. And so please don't leave, as you go to lunch, don't leave feeling pressured or anxious or even worried about discipling women in your church. Don't feel that way. Making disciples of Christ is not based on who you are as much as it's based on who Jesus is and what he can do through your life. When you come alongside another person's life and you commit to employing or investing in the Great Commission. And so really my heart's desire for you is to really reflect on that promise in verse 20, that the Lord is really with you always. It's not just isolated to the disciples back then. He's with you always. He's omnipresent. Maybe another way to say it is his nearness is your good. And so understand that Jesus is with you regardless of your discipleship successes, your discipleship failures. You know, I've had a lot of different experiences in discipleship. And the challenge really is to really ask our hearts, are we willing to really trust the Lord in this? And are we willing to go and make disciples? And even for your young gals, you can be discipling younger people below you too. This is not just the older to the younger. We should all be discipling one another in some fashion. So with that, let me pray, and I think Robin will come up after, right? Maybe have a little question thing. Lord, thank you for these wonderful women who want to learn more from your word, and I pray that what I've shared this morning will just have a lasting impression, and that we would be women who desire to make disciples as we are going in the way that you've called us to. Lord, we love you, and again, we just desire to bring you glory, and we seek to promote your kingdom on earth, not our own kingdom, but your kingdom. But I thank you for the opportunity, and I pray these things in Christ's authoritative name. Amen.